As we start another holy day season, we have undoubtedly been through a process of self-examination. As we are instructed to in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, to examine ourselves, whether you be in the faith, and to prove your own selves. As part of this examination, we tend to look back on the previous year and assess our spiritual growth, and also look at the current world situation with regard to the framework of prophecy as revealed through Mr. Armstrong. Over the last 12 months, we have seen many momentous events, and there have also been multiple smaller ones that might have gone unnoticed, or simply been overshadowed. We have seen financial market crashes, unprecedented bushfires in several countries, including the US and Australia. We've seen oil price wars, another flare-up of Ebola in Africa, multiple airline crashes, multiple earthquakes, volcanoes, violent riots, the worst computer breach ever published, the first time a single individual's net worth has been valued at more than 200 billion US dollars, along with multiple assassinations. Then, of course, there was the US election, the second impeachment of President Trump, and a small thing of a global SARS pandemic. The results of these events have led to the rise and fall of governments and businesses, a breakup or breakdown in relationships between countries, between businesses, friends, and even families. It has resulted in mass depression, fear, anger, rebellion, hatred, destruction, and death. Every facet of society as we know it has been tried and tested, in some cases to breaking point. Even the political and economic gods of this age, democracy and capitalism, have been challenged, and in many cases have failed. Governments and law enforcement have lost both the control and the respect of the vast majority of the population, and truth has become almost impossible to find anywhere. The events of this past year have caught the world off guard, but it shouldn't have been unexpected, at least to us. We know through prophecy that we are living in the end times. If we just turn back to Isaiah 59, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Isaiah 59, verses 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil makes himself a prey. And the Eternal saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. We are now in a world similar to the time of the judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. The same thing that allows us to understand these scriptures, the Holy Spirit, also provides us with the antidote to the results of these recent events. Just put in your notes 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Why? We'll back up a couple of verses to verse 7, and we see the reason why. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We go through these things to build our faith, and to keep our minds focused on the fact that it is by God's power that we will prevail, not our own. Another well-known scripture in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind is a remarkable blessing, especially in the world we are now living in. So how does it work? What tools do we have that stop us from falling into the pit of despair and despondency that we see all around us throughout the world today? Well, the messages that we have heard over the last few months have truly been meat in due season and have brought out many things. If you put in your notes once again, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. As Mr. Bowles pointed out in the sermon we heard recently, if we are most miserable, it could be because our hope is too much in this life. And then in a Bible study on Joseph, it was explained how we view trials differently to God, that we look at trials from the trial backward, but God looks at them from the trial forward. He can see what character traits need to be developed and honed, and that is why he allows us to go through the diverse trials that we experience. One scripture that came up a few times is Romans 8, verse 28, which we all know. All things work together for good. But all too often we only refer to the first part of the scripture. What I would like to do today is examine this scripture and see what can be learnt from it, what it includes and what it doesn't, and how we can use it to help us through the time we are now in. So let's turn to Romans 8, and I strongly suggest you put a marker or a spare finger there, because we will undoubtedly be coming back. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Straight away, we can see that there is more to it than just all things work to good. Conveniently, this breaks down into four points. What does it mean by all things? Point number two. It is specifically referring to a group of people for whom all things work for good. Point three, his purpose. And point number four, I call the missing elephant, just to keep you guessing. So first, point number one, what is meant by all things? The term all things is a Greek word, pas, Strong's number 3956. It is used 1,238 times throughout the New Testament and quite literally means all, any, every, or the whole. We won't turn to all 1,200 plus references, but there are some very well-known ones that highlight just how all-encompassing all things really is. If you put in your notes Titus 1 verse 15, and to the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. In Matthew 4, we were turning there to Matthew 4, it is used when Satan tempted Christ. In Matthew 4, starting in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here it is translated as every. Drop down a few verses to verse number 8. Again, the devil take him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Right at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, starting verse 5 through 7. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Quite clearly, all things means just that, everything. There is only one exception. If you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read from verse 26 to 28. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." God the Father himself cannot be included in all things, because it was he who put all things under Christ. To those with a programming mind, this would otherwise create a circular reference. But it does explain the all-encompassing nature of all things. So point number two. Who does the scripture apply to? To them that love God, to them who are the called. There are two criteria here, those that love God and the called. Probably the first scripture that comes to mind when you hear the phrase, them that love God, is John 14, verse 15, as it makes it so very clear. Words we will have read many times, especially around this time of year, and usually quoted in the Passover service itself. John 14, and I'll start reading from verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you." Again, this is reiterated just a few verses later, in verse 23. 22 for context, I think. "Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And then in the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So from this we can see that those that love God is synonymous with those that keep his commandments. In the most recent pastor's report, Mr. Bowles made an interesting statement which caught my eye as I was preparing this message. He wrote, "Sometimes when we look at the opposite of a word, it brings its meaning home more emphatically. If loving God and keeping his commandments are synonymous, then what would the opposite be? Well, lawlessness, or iniquity, as it is often translated." This immediately brought to mind a very well-known and often quoted verse from Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." The very reason the love of many will wax cold is because of lawlessness. Iniquity and love can't exist at the same time. As the one rises, the other falls. If you have a spare finger, then I suggest you keep it in Matthew 24, because we'll be coming back here a little later too. So what about the called? The Greek word is Strong's number 2822, which could also be translated as appointed. It is only used 11 times in this form, often when talking about those called to be apostles. But it's also used at the end of two parables in Matthew 20 and 22, where it says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." One other case where it is used is found in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. So let's turn there and we'll read a passage explaining our calling, starting from verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Again, here's the reason why. Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." In a sermon given on the 24th of June 1983, entitled Sardis to Laodicea, Mr. Armstrong said, "So one minister was preaching continually, all things work together for good. And he stopped right there. He forgot, to them that love God, otherwise all things don't work together for good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called." How many times have I been saying recently that we are not a volunteer church? We are a conscripted, drafted church. God has drafted us. God has called us. It is not a whosoever will may come now. Jesus said, John 6:44, "No man can come to me except God the Father draw him." You have to be called and drawn by God. You were called according to God's purpose. So that leads nicely on to point number three. What is God's purpose? His will. In the model prayer, as recorded in Matthew 6, verse 10, we read, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Now, we shouldn't be reciting this as a prayer, as so many of the world's churches do. It isn't merely a list of bullet points that are just repeated as a chant, without any real thought for what they mean. But notice here that we don't have to pray that God's will be done. God's will be done, regardless, and there is nothing that any human, angel, or even Satan himself can do to stop it. What we are praying for is that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is forward-looking to the point when God's kingdom will be established on the earth. Satan might currently be sitting on the throne of this earth, but God the Father is still sitting on the throne of the entire universe. So what is his purpose for those he has called? Well, probably the best place to start is to go back to Romans 8. And we'll start reading from verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but also, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So down a verse or two, verse 29, and we'll see God's purpose for those he has called. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Once God's plan, at least as much of it as has been revealed to us, has been accomplished, we will be ruling as kings and priests under Christ, who was qualified to replace Satan on the throne of this earth. And God the Father will then relocate his throne, the throne of the entire universe, to the earth. Mr. Armstrong summarized it in this way in the sermon I was referring to a moment ago. God's purpose then is to reproduce himself through human beings that are made out of clay from the dust of the ground. He is going to make that of us. We are going to be born as his children, born of him, till we become God, even as he is God. But we have to have his character, received from him and begotten into us, before we can be like a God. We can't be God without having God's character. And now is the time for receiving that character, for building that character. Now that is the purpose of God. And if you compare that with the second chapter of Hebrews, you find that ultimately, after this earth is made God's headquarters for the whole universe, we are going to restore from corruption the whole universe. So let's turn briefly to Hebrews 2, and we'll see how it all ties together. And we'll read Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 8. Hebrews 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crowned him with glory and honour, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. So point number 4, the missing elephant. You might ask, what on earth has elephants got to do with it? Well, I'm sure you've heard the expression of the elephant in the room. Essentially something that is large and visible to everyone, but nobody wants to talk about it. It is alluded to at the end of the scripture we've just read. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We've seen what works to good. We've seen for who it works to good. And now we've just seen why everything works to good. The one thing noticeable by its absence, the missing elephant, if you will, is when. Our purpose is to become part of the God family. We live our physical lives developing God's character through trials, but one thing we really struggle with is time. The past year has, in many ways, flown by, and in other ways, has felt more like a decade than a year. Part of the problem is, as humans, we are allotted a certain amount of time, and as such, everything we do is governed by time, because we have so little of it. We all know that to God, 1,000 years is as a day. So when we look back on the last year, with all its twists and turns, we must remember that from God's point of view, it has effectively been just less than a minute and a half. 86.4 seconds to be precise. A couple of weeks ago, we heard a sermonette showing just how the heavens show God's glory. And since we heard that played, the heavens have given us another opportunity to understand God's view of time. A little over a week ago, an amateur astronomer in Japan spotted something on his telescope which is very rarely captured. When he compared several 15-minute exposure shots of the stars, there was an extra bright spot that seemingly appeared out of nowhere. He had captured the moment when a distant star had exploded and became what is known as a classic nova. Obviously, he was delighted and quickly contacted the local observatory, who confirmed the discovery and set about to explore it more. Although it's hard to tell exactly how far away it is, current calculations put it at around 1 million light years away. That means what the astronomer captured was actually the light created when the star exploded, finally reaching Earth after a million years. As humans, we struggle to imagine what 1,000 years would be like, despite looking forward to the coming millennium, but a million years is pretty much out of our comprehension entirely. But to God? God would have witnessed that star actually exploding just over 3 years ago in relative terms. At the beginning of the pandemic, many government leaders and politicians likened the situation to war, largely to try and stir up their nations to unite behind the common enemy. Predictably, they have also used this opportunity to bring in laws which would have been unthinkable just a few months previously. With a few minor exceptions, like the Six-Day War or the Anglo-Zanzibar War of 1896, which lasted a mere 38 minutes, wars tend to last several years. The time factor becomes an integral part of the war. Effectively, time itself becomes weaponized. In Britain, there are many castles and forts dating back several hundred years. Some still stand, bearing the marks of multiple sieges. In Wales, the vast majority of the castles are now ruins because they were overrun. During a siege, one of the main factors is time. An army would attempt to surround the opposing fortress and stop any food or supplies from entering, and then just wait for the people to surrender out of sheer hunger. Or if a battle did ensue, then the opposing army would be weaker because they were less nourished. The resolve and mental resilience of the nations at war is put to the test. If the last year has shown anything, it has shown that the majority of people in the world lack the resolve, the mental resilience to endure a war or an extended period of hardship. Over the last year, we have effectively been besieged. We have been isolated. Food has on occasions been restricted or in short supply. For the last 3 months in Wales at least, a large number of shops have been deemed non-essential and have been forced to close entirely. For those shops that could stay open, they have had to close off certain aisles or areas as they were not permitted to sell these so-called non-essential items. Our physical supply lines have been restricted, but our spiritual ones haven't. We might not have been able to get together physically, but we have still been fed spiritual food, and we've still been able to communicate one with another. The rest of the world doesn't have these crucial additional supply lines, and having seen how some have responded to the restrictions that have been put in place over the last year, it makes you wonder how they are going to cope when a far greater time of trouble comes. Again, we know, because it has been revealed to us. If you turn, please, to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, and we'll read from verses 3 to verse number 7. For lo, the days come, saith the Eternal, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Eternal, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Eternal spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Eternal, we have heard of a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail the child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The simple answer to how well they'll cope is they won't. They will need to be rescued. The process of conversion from being human to spirit is very much an endurance event. We can hold scriptures, like Romans 8:28, as a guarantee. All things will work to good, without exception. Some things might resolve very quickly, others might take a lifetime, but the end result is guaranteed. It is written in to the plan of God, and that cannot fail. If you still have that finger in Matthew 24, you may be able to retrieve it now as we go back there, and we'll read a bit more and try to put where we are at the moment into context. In Matthew 24, and we'll start reading from verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. This prophecy details a part of God's plan, his will. It sure isn't going to be easy going through some of the early stages, but as we are warned, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. What we are seeing all around us is totally under control. Not by those that like to think they are in control, but by God, as it fits in with his plan. It shouldn't come as any surprise to us, because Christ, as the God of the Old Testament, the Eternal, promised his people blessings if they obeyed, and cursings if they didn't. And if there is one thing that Israel as a whole has turned away from, it is from their God and his commandments. Deuteronomy 28 lists a catalogue of blessings and cursings. Just skimming through the chapter, it is plain to see how these blessings and cursings have been passed on and applied to the nations of Israel today. Britain and America have been truly blessed over the years because God promised they would be. But as they have turned further and further from God's law, those blessings have been withdrawn and are now being replaced with curses. It is a good example of how iniquity, the breaking of the law, leads to the absence of love, as mentioned before. The two cannot coexist. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28, and we'll read a few verses which are really poignant to what we see around us already, and also a warning for what is likely to come. Deuteronomy 28, and we'll start reading from verse 47. Because thou servest not the Eternal thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thy enemies, which the Eternal shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron around thy neck until he hath destroyed thee. The Eternal shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favour to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kin, or flocks of the sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest, throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all thy land, which the Eternal thy God hath given thee. Drop down a few verses to verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Eternal thy God, then the Eternal will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long countenance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and thou shalt cleave unto thee, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Eternal bring upon thee, until thou be destroyed, and ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Eternal thy God. Modern day Israel, Britain, America, have chosen their path. They have chosen to not only disobey God, but they have become actively opposed to God and his law, becoming more like Sodom and Gomorrah each day. Turn, if you would please, to Luke 17, and we'll see a description of the time rapidly approaching. In Luke 17, we'll start reading from verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It is quite interesting that for the last year, these are the very things that have been impacted by the various lockdowns that we've been subjected to. For most of the year, there haven't been places where one could go and eat or drink. The rules and restrictions for weddings have changed so many times throughout the year that most have been postponing them. Buying and selling have been seriously impacted, resulting in massive numbers of shops that won't ever be reopening. Even the garden centres and building sites have been impacted. After a year of largely not being like the days of Noah or Lot, at least in these respects, people are desperate to get back to these things, regardless of what they have to surrender in order to do so. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll read a warning for us, the called. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll read verse 1 through to 6. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Even as the world around us descends into a state that closer resembles Sodom and Gomorrah than the model nation that God originally wanted. In 2 Peter 2, we have been given reassurance that God can and will rescue us. Please turn to 2 Peter 2. And we'll start reading from verse 4. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But this also comes with a very serious warning. If we carry on reading from verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with his man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We simply can't afford to go astray and turn from our calling. So tying all this together, this warning is very serious, but God's purpose for us is so great. God is reproducing himself. We are being converted from clay, the dust of the ground, into God beings. How can we be king priests working with the likes of Abraham, Paul, King David, or Jeremiah, unless we are tested and proved in this age as they were in theirs? We are part of that special group of people that have been called, handpicked by God the Father himself. He loves us so much that he gave up his only begotten Son so that we could have a relationship with him directly. In return, we show our love by keeping his commandments. And if we do, then all things will work to good. We have seen that our hope is not in this world, that we need to think from God's perspective of time. Remember that to God a year is not even a minute and a half. That God's plan cannot be thwarted. That mankind under Satan's sway is going to continue in the path of destruction. Indeed, that things are going to get harder and harder. But we have also seen the promised rewards for those who persevere and stay close to God, those who yearn for the fulfillment of his plan and endure to the end. And finally, we have the sure knowledge that all things, including the events of the last year and those that are left still to come, will work to good if we love God and remain the called according to his purpose.